The Spring Feast of Israel, Part 3, Shavuot, the Feast of Oaths. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the breath of life, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 14:21-26. This week we count the 49th and final day of the Torah commandment to count for yourselves from the morrow of the rest day, Pesach, or Passover, from the day you bring the Omer as a wave offering 7 weeks, they shall be complete. You shall count until the day after the 7th week, the 50th day on which you shall bring a new offering to Yahweh. Leviticus 23:15-16. The 50th day mentioned in this verse, the day on which we are to bring a new offering to Yahweh, is the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, from the Greek Pentecoste, which means the 50th day. Shavuot is the final day of the Passover pilgrimage, which preceded it by 50 days, and is by virtue of this designation intimately connected to the Pesach Feast of Freedom. Scripture also commonly refers to this day as the Festival of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16. However, this name is not descriptive of the character and substance of the holiday. Rather, it is simply a chronological tag that addresses itself to the time lapse between Pesach and Shavuot, thus emphasizing the relationship and interdependence of the two holidays. Shavuot is unique among the biblical festivals in that it is not given a fixed calendar date upon which to honor. Instead, we are commanded to celebrate it at the end of a 50-day period known as the Counting of the Omer. There were three factions who initially argued over the timing of Shavuot, as seen in the article The Truth About Shavuot. These three were the Pharisees, who wrote the Mishnah and the Talmud, the Essenes, who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Sadducees, who made up the temple priesthood. What we are left with today is, by default, the position of the Pharisees, who simply outlasted the other two. What most are unaware of is the significance this day has in the manifestation of the fulfillment of the oath Yahweh swore by himself to accomplish his purpose in the redemption of his family, because there was no one higher to swear by, and thus he ensured this covenant he made with himself could never be broken by man. Consequently, we see where Shavuot has been honored throughout Scripture, even before Sinai, which is where most scholars place its origin. The earliest source to indicate a link between Shavuot and the Sinai experience is in the post-biblical Book of Jubilees, written in the 1st century before the Common Era. Sometimes called Lesser Genesis, it is an ancient Hebrew work of 50 chapters considered canonical by the Ethiopian Orthodox Church as well as Beta Israel, where it is known as the Book of Division, Gaiz, taken from the opening introduction. It was well known to early Catholic Christians, as evidenced by the writings of Epiphanius, Justin Martyr, Origen, and others. The text was also utilized by the Essene community that originally collected the Dead Sea Scrolls. No complete Greek or Latin version is known to have survived, but the Geis version has been shown to be an accurate translation of the versions found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. This book is a parallel to the book of Genesis and parts of Exodus. In it, we find an elaborate and more expansive account of Moses' receiving the 10 words from Yahweh. What the Book of Jubilees shows us is the high priority Yahweh places on the fulfillment of his oath, such that Shavuot did not just drop into being out of nothing. Beginning with chapter 1 of the Book of Jubilees, we see the significance of the feast and how closely it is linked to the Feast of First Fruits in Exodus 23:16 and Numbers 28:26. The Feast of Pesach is to be conducted on the 14th of the first month of the year, Nisan, with the Feast of Bikurim, or First Fruits, and the waving of the barley sheaves on the following day, the 15th. The precise day of the beginning of the counting of the Omer until Shavuot, 50 days later, in the middle of the third month. Remember, Shavuot is a floating feast, occurring anywhere within the middle of the third month from Pesach. Thus, we see the emphasis placed on in the third month, on the 16th day of the month, in Jubilees 1:1, where in the middle of the third month it is validated that Moses was given the 10 words, or oaths, of spirit, coinciding with what would become Shavuot. Why is this important to know? Because it shows that the Feast of Weeks is not an arbitrary designation. In fact, we see the observance of Shavuot by Noah among the biblical patriarchs in Jubilees 6:15-21. In Jubilees 15:1, we see Abraham celebrating the Feast of Weeks, or First Fruit, as the feast is called in early writings, as it had not yet had a name attached to it. In the third month, in the middle of the month, when Yahweh made an oath to Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, in verse 6, through a son born to Sarah who was 90 years old, in verse 16, another oath. We find the fulfillment of that oath in Jubilees 16:13, where Sarah bore a son in the third month and in the middle of the month, whose name was Isaac. In this chapter, we also see the first designation of the well of the oath, beginning in verse 11. Again, in Jubilees 22:1, there is a touching moment which finds both Isaac and Ishmael returning to the well of oaths to celebrate the Feast of Weeks at their father Abraham's death. Jubilees 28:15 sees the fourth son of Jacob born on the 15th of the third month. That son was Judah, from whom came the Messiah. Finally, Jubilees 44 says Jacob, renamed Israel, made his way back to the well of the oath in the third month, celebrating the Feast of Weeks in verse 4, while contemplating going over to Egypt when Yahweh appears to him on the 16th of the month, renewing his covenant to make a great nation from him in verse 5. The reason we see this event happening over and over again in the same place at the same time, before Sinai and before the engagement of the Hebrews in the land of Canaan, is because Shavuot is not merely an artificial marking point, but a reminder of Yahweh's oaths to us and the celebration of his faithfulness to keep those oaths. There is only one covenant, and it has to do with Yahweh's plan and his purpose toward his family, to bring life out of death, and to make that life accessible to everyone who would come to him with a humble and contrite spirit. The covenant that Yahweh made with himself was fulfilled when the fiery law of Deuteronomy 33:2 appeared as tongues of fire upon those waiting on the promise at the Hebrew feast of Yom Shavuot. The same earth-shaking day, the words of Yahweh's nature had first been given in fire to the family of Jacob at Sinai on tablets of stone, 50 days after their exodus from bondage and the first Pesach, as it is still celebrated today. So from the Hebraic perspective, these words are presented in what is new about the covenant is the manner of delivery of Yahweh's words. They are now written and renewed on the hearts of men who will receive them instead of on tablets of stone. But they are still the same words. These words are not altered, not done away with, as Yeshua reinforces in Matthew 5:17-19. Just a better way of having them delivered, that is, by or through Spirit. So let's look at the scripture reveals actually happened on this earth-shaking day of Yom Shavuot. And they were all filled with the breath of life, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Hebrews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own dialect. Acts 2:4-6. Understanding that the reason there were Hebrews from every nation there that day was because this was the Hebrew feast of Shavuot. Recognizing this as an event that Hebrews to this day travel great lengths to Jerusalem to attend puts a whole different light of perspective upon these words. Each Hebrew community in each of those nations had a different dialect of Hebrew they spoke from. They spoke from the influence of the language of the nation they were in. Acts 2:6 in the original Greek confirms it was Hebrew dialects they heard, which is the Greek dialectos, not completely different languages. This is important to understand because according to the words written, even in the English translations, there's nothing mentioned about any Gentiles being in attendance that day. For us to arbitrarily place Gentiles into that context becomes eisegesis, which is reading into the text rather than exegesis, or reading out of the text. And history tells us there were no Christians around for at least another 200 years, despite Christianity's claim that this event was solely for them. What happened that day was the fulfillment of the promise of the restoration of Yahweh's kingdom by the indwelling of Yahweh's Spirit into the hearts of His family, thus creating a new temple for Yahweh to dwell in, from without to within. The Hebrew phrase Ruach HaKodesh, reading from right to left in Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, is something that is cultivated within an individual by that individual, has been used inadvertently as a substitute for the English Holy Spirit appearing in their Bibles. This is incorrect, as there is no capitalization in Hebrew, thus there is no personification, no third person, Holy Spirit. What is the holiness of Spirit? Holiness is the nature abiding in Spirit, who is Yahweh. The Hebrew word translated as the English holy is Kodesh and means to be set apart. When Yeshua said to be perfect even as your Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48, He was not giving us something to do that was beyond our reach, nor was He telling us anything new. He was not giving us a new command. He was actually quoting Leviticus 19:2, found in the Torah, which says, "You shall become holy, as I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy." The way to become holy is in the keeping of Yahweh's words, which sets us apart from the rest of the world. There are many saints recorded in the Tanakh, what's known as the Old Testament. The Hebrew word kadosh, translated saints in the Tanakh, and a variation of kodesh, is describing those who comprise the family of Yahweh, those who abide within his kingdom. Becoming holy is very different from what happened on Shavuot, however, when those who had already become holy were waiting to receive the breath of life from Yahweh. It was this epochal event the 120 saints gathered to wait upon for 10 days in the upper room following Yeshua's instruction of Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4-5. It occurred on the Feast of Shavuot, the final day of the 50 days of the counting of the Omer, which began on the day of unleavened bread after Pesach, when Yeshua was presented before the Father as the offering of the first fruit, thus satisfying all the requirements of the feasts. After which he appeared to the 11 and as many as 500 believers, visibly living among them for the next 40 days before going to the Father. There are only two places where Scripture says Spirit breathed on men. The first is found in Genesis with Adam, the first Hebrew, not the first of mankind, and the second was the Hebrew disciples, immediately after Yeshua was resurrected, saying that while breathing on them, received the Spirit of Yahweh, the breath of life. It was the actual Spirit of Yahweh, who is holy, that was imparted to those 11 as a precursor to what happened on Shavuot. This is that same breath of life Yeshua said he would send to us because he went to the Father, thus fulfilling the covenant of Yahweh as he said he was sent to do. His resurrection opened the portal through which would come the means to infuse those who embrace the example of his life with the power which by the embrace of his life we are afforded the opportunity to enter into Ichad with the present presence in the same manner as did our elder brother Yeshua. Scripture tells us this immersion into the Spirit of Yahweh was the singular evidentiary event that would now be accessible to those of Yahweh's family who would embrace Yeshua as his promised Messiah, not the world. Scripture also tells us this truth is something we must ask for and seek for to receive, and having asked, believe that he has given it. Today, there are two factions within the kingdom of Israel, the family of Yahweh, those who keep the covenant of Yahweh and receive Yeshua as the Hebrew Messiah to Israel, thereby becoming members of his body as the bridegroom, and those who keep the covenant of Yahweh but have not yet recognized Yeshua as the Messiah, even while at the same time believing in and looking for the appearance of that promised Messiah. These latter are the betrothed of Yahweh, the bride. When Yeshua is revealed to them as that Messiah, those who accept him will become Ichad with him as he is with the Father, as those of his body have already become. The New Jerusalem is a depiction of the culmination of that marriage between these two factions. The good news of the gospel is, through the fulfillment of the covenant the Father began with Adam and completed in Yeshua, that through the resurrection of Yeshua, the kingdom of Yahweh has been restored in the earth right now, today, as it was originally in the garden, giving you and I the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature by having the fullness of Spirit dwell within us. We can be echad with Yahweh, the creator of the universe, just as Yeshua is. But when the fullness of time came, Yahweh sent forth his son, born of woman, born under Torah, in order that he might ransom those under Torah, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are his children, Yahweh has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:4-6.